Good morning, everyone, and welcome to another one of Pastor's little pep talks. I promised you yesterday that I was going to come in up with another little talk for you as you prepare even for Friday coming, but not only for Friday coming, but for every day of this permanent lockdown and isolation, and even beyond that, that we can use these little talks as encouragement as we devote ourselves to seeking God even more fervently in these incoming days. I'm going to turn to read in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to verse 22. To verse 21 is Paul's great prayer in Ephesians for the church, for believers, and for us even in this day. Whenever Paul was praying this prayer, he had you and me in mind because he had the church in mind. So let's think of this great prayer, one of the great prayers of the Bible, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. And here's how it reads. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Remember, whenever we went to Bible college, this is one of the prayers, one of the passages that was said to us in our first day as we had to do an assignment on it. And there are immeasurable truths. There are depths of truth in this prayer that we do not and will not take time this morning to try to delve into. It's a little devotional talk, so I want to speak to you very simply from it. Simply to say that we can learn from the prayers of God's people. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, because they felt a great lack, a great need of how to know how to pray properly and in certain events and situations. And I think we all feel like that. We all feel so inadequate in prayer. I don't think any of us have got the right way to pray there. Is there a right way to pray? Well, perhaps is. But I think we all have this question. Lord, I want to pray more. Show me how to pray. Well, I think we're going to learn one or two little things from Paul's prayer. And the first thing that I want to mention to you from this is the dynamic of Paul's prayer. Paul's heart is filled with the Spirit of truth. This Spirit of truth came from his experience of God. In other words, what God had done for him is what drove him to the place of prayer. It was what caused him to have a desire. He had been, we notice some of the subjects, topics that he covers in the book of Ephesians. He covers the topic of Christ's redemption, the Redeemer. He's the regenerator. He's the reconciler, and he raises us up. You'll see all that in the previous chapters and verses. In other words, Paul knew what it was to be redeemed, to be saved, to be brought back from the slave market of sin. Paul knew what it was to have new life breathed into his body. Because he said in Ephesians 2:1, you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Such a stark reality, such a difference to be once dead, now alive. And then to be reconciled. He speaks about the reconciliation in chapter 1 and verse 12 between Jew and Gentile. To know broken and dead relationships restored again. Paul knew his relationships restored to God as he walked on the road to Damascus with letters to bring the church to book and to prison. And God shone a light in his heart, and he knew what it meant to be reconciled. And he's made us, and he wrote, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself in 1 Corinthians. And then he raises us up. You know, he says we were seated with him in heavenly places. And I said last week that we need to understand the biblical geography of what it means to be in Christ. We're in heavenly places. And it's because of this, and it's because of his experience of God, and because of what God has done for him, that he comes to prayer and he lifts up his heart in faith and in prayer, believing. And I say this, and I say it passionately and compassionately, that we can only pray from the measure and the depth and the level of spiritual experience and understanding that we have in what Christ has done for us. So there's the dynamic of Paul's prayer. Always seek to go deeper, to understand more. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you contemplate the full measure of what God has done for you. But I want you to notice very quickly, not only the dynamic of Paul's prayer, I want you to notice the devotion of Paul's prayer. I love it. He falls to his knees. How dramatic. I can almost see him as he approached the throne of grace. He was very conscious. He was very aware of who God was. His prayer times weren't mechanical or habitual or over familiar. He knew the one to whom he approached. I love, and other translations, the various ways of introducing how Paul prayed. One translation says he prayed to the Father, the creator of heaven and earth. In the King James and the New King James, it doesn't say creator, but nevertheless, he's the one who rules and is in authority over heaven and earth. Paul knew full well who he came to. But I notice very, very starkly this morning that the first attitude, the first idea, the first notion of who God was when he came to prayer was Father. Father, and then creator, the one who's in control, the one in authority. And so I began to think of that. And I began to think, you know, he approached the Almighty, the Eternal, the Glorious, the Holy God. Paul reverently approached the God of compassion, Father. Our Father loves us. He is a perfect parent. He knows what we need. And he feels what we feel. He sees what we see. In fact, he sees deeper. So he approached the God of compassion. God, and what's incorporated in compassion? Is it not mercy? Is it not grace? Is it not long-suffering? Is there not a sense of love? The God of compassion. I'm not going to enlarge on these, you know, and I would ask you to continue to meditate upon these thoughts. But not only did he approach a God of compassion, but he approached a God in command, the creator of God, the one who is in authority over heaven and earth. God is in command. God is in control. And many times have we tried to put that over to you and I. He's in control of the situation. God is in control of the circumstances. We thought that yesterday. He'll bring about the environment to bring about the best blessing that you and I can experience. God is in command. But also, he came to a God who's capable, almighty. He's able to do, at the end of this chapter, or these verses, he's able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we can ask or think. We said on Sunday morning, or it was a Sunday evening, he says, God is able. I think I said Sunday morning, he's able. He's able. Able to do exceeding abundantly. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Where two of you agreed on earth, as touching anything, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. Our God is capable. He's in command. He's compassionate. But our God is creative. He makes all things new. He makes all things. The Creator of God, it says in the New Living Translation, our Father and Creator of heaven and earth. And he can bring beauty out of ashes, and he can bring, he can make new creatures. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are become new. I tell you now, but a wonder Paul was devoted as he came. He knew who he was coming to, the one who's in control, the one who's able to make all things new. The third thing that Paul prays is, or we see from this little passage, is the details of Paul's prayer. With all of this, isn't it a wonder that there's not more people experiencing the joys of salvation? Isn't it a wonder there's not more of God's people understanding a deeper knowledge of the wonders of God's salvation and all that we have in Christ? And I think Stephen, I believe Stephen got his finger on the pulse when he said, "You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you." And we can apportion that to the unbelievers. We can apportion that to believers as well, but I think more significantly to the unbelievers, because I know that the Spirit of God is working in hearts. How many times have we heard testimony of people who knew and fought at it, with it and were brought to a place of conviction and great concern, and finally they come to Christ. Many of God's people resist the deeper things of God because it can displace us, it can displease us, and it certainly can discomfort us to know God wants something more from me, wants to bring me deeper, wants me to die to self and to live for him. And so we see the details of Paul's prayer. I want to tell you two wee stories, very recent stories. A man recently came to me and he said, "I wish my wife would get saved. And I've talked to her and I've talked to her." And I gave him the reply that I've given to multitudes down the years. When they talk about, "I wish my wee Johnny would get saved. I wish Mary would get saved. I wish Sheila would get saved." I said, "You know, talking to an unsaved person, well, liken it to talking to a dead corpse. You know, if you came to a corpse and told it to get up and stand up, it'll not hear you because it's dead. Paul said in Ephesians 2, we're dead in trespasses and sin. We have not the ability to respond, to hear, to create, to an anxious thought. Did I not use that little text, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and he that cometh unto me I'll in no wise cast out." And yet Jesus went on to say, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him." So we desperately need to focus our prayers on the Spirit's work in the unsaved. And dear unsaved person, as you listen, you are holy and only and totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit to come and speak to you and shed light in your darkened heart. And that's what I say to everyone. You know, God wants to save. But sometimes we just need to get people to hear and listen to what God is saying and to seek him if they're anxious about their souls. And then the other little story, I was lying in bed tossing and turning this morning, and I wondered what time, it was still dark, and I wondered what time it was. And I knew, became conscious that I had a watch on my arm. I wear my watch to bed for whatever reason, I don't know, but because you can't see in the dark. And I couldn't see the time. Now, the possibility of the time was there. The mechanism for the time, for seeing the time was there. I just needed one thing. Light. I needed light. I needed the light to shine on my watch so that I could see what time it was. You know what Paul said, prayed in Ephesians 1 and verse 18? He says that the eyes of your understanding might be opened. And in another translation it says that your hearts be flooded with light. Is it not self-explanatory? When we come to the details of Paul's prayer, he prayed that light would flood the heart of the unsaved, and that light would flood those deep, these darkened rooms of his own children, God's people, that have not yet allowed the light to dawn in the areas of their lives. And notice the consequences, the result of that light, that there'd be growth, there'd be depth, there'd be understanding, there'd be an awareness. That's what we want in these days. We need in our own hearts to be allowing the light to shine in our hearts to and what does the psalmist say? "Thy word have I hid my the word is a light unto my pathway, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway." How many times is the Bible described as light? And doesn't John say in chapter 1 that Jesus is the light that lighteneth every man that cometh into the world? That's how we need to be praying and thinking as we pray for loved ones in these coming days, as we think of ourselves. The fourth thing, and the last thing, is this: the delight of what Paul prays, that you may know, understand the length, the breadth, the depth, the measure, the depth of the love of God. In other words, just how loved you are. Just how loved you and I am. Phil Wickham has a song which I like to listen to. Love that conquers fear is one of the lines. Love that conquers fear. To understand the love of God will conquer our fear, but also it will conquer ourself. It will conquer the self-life. We love him because he first loved us. And Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. I have to say that the Bible describes the greatest measure of love is to lay down your life for others. So I say to you today, there may be those who are anxious, concerned, worried, fearful for the future. There may be those who are throwing in the towel, others turning to substances. There are relationships in tatters. We hear that today already in the news because of the social isolation and the close proximity of living. There are lots of frayed tempers and frayed attitudes, whatever. And I say that when we discover, when we investigate into the love of God for us, it satisfies those deeper longings and those deepest longings. And that is what we ought to be praying today. Lord, help me, show me the depth and the measure and the breadth and the length and length of your love for me. Oh, the delight of Paul's prayer, that we may know the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's a good prayer, isn't it? It's a prayer that we should engage in. It's a prayer that we should look into. And use these little headings as we pray this week and as we turn on Friday to our day of prayer and fasting, that we may know the measure and the breadth and the length of his love, that we know that it's by the work of the Spirit that men are brought to faith in Christ, that we may know what redemption, regeneration, to be risen from the ashes of human depravity, and to know what reconciliation really means. To know whom we approach it. The one who's able to make all things new. Who's got a compassionate heart. Oh, use these folks, these things, folks, as we think about our responsibility to pray in these days. May God bless this word to your heart. And may he seal it in every one of our lives and use it for his glory. Let's have a short prayer together. Father, we acknowledge that you are God. We acknowledge who you are. We come to you reverently. We come to you obediently. And we just pray, O God, may these truths resonate in our hearts in these days for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. See you again tomorrow. I have another little message burning in my heart as we prepare for Friday. Thank you.